Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the host of the program. It's brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento, California. Each week here on KFIA Radio, we bring you a variety of guests to talk about this thing called Ancient Future Christian Faith. What in the world is that? And is it some sort of weird cult or some odd movement? What's happening with Ancient Future Christian Faith across the world? Well, it's having a wonderful effect on evangelicalism and renewing the church, at least in my view, and I want to talk with you about that. That's what this program is all about. I mentioned earlier that it's brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis. Epiclesis is the church here in Sacramento that I'm the pastor of. We'd love to adopt you into the family. We'd love to have you come visit with us and worship with us on a Sunday morning. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. My guest again this week in the Ancient Future Faith Studios is Dr. Ellen Kohler. Hi, Ellen.
Hi, Chris.
And welcome back. I appreciate you coming back.
Thanks. It's always a pleasure to be here.
Well, you know, last week, we didn't run out of things to talk about. We ran out of time to talk about them.
Yes, we did.
Folks, we were talking last week about Epiclesis, the church, and some of the questions that we get about the church. And you can find that podcast, by the way, on the Epiclesis website. And I want to encourage you to do that. Just jump over to epiclesis.org, click on resources, and then you'll see a drop-down menu there, and you can choose podcasts. Because we took some questions that we occasionally get about Epiclesis, like what in the world is an Epiclesis and what kind of church are you and what's worship like there and that kind of thing. And I think folks will probably want to go back and listen to that. Yep.
I think that's a good idea.
But you had something else on your mind as we were talking last week about distinctives of our church, things that make us a little bit different than the average bear. And there's one that you were really wanting to talk about, and it's also near and dear to my heart. Tell us about that.
Well, that's right. I was thinking that there's another distinctive about Epiclesis that folks would probably find interesting and important. At least it's very important to us. And that is how we think about and implement evangelism and discipleship at Epiclesis. It's a vital part of our Christian community.
I think probably most people would say, well, sure, discipleship and evangelism, those are important parts of any church. But since we sort of take our cues from the early church and how the early church did it, we also look back to those early days of the Christian faith for guidance about discipleship and evangelism, too.
Yes, we do. And one of the really interesting things to me is that for the early church, evangelism and discipleship, they weren't thought of as separate things or separate activities. It was all of a piece.
Yeah, it's not as if there was a separate evangelism department and then there was a discipleship department in the early church, right? They were, well, you said, kind of seen as the same thing or part of the whole.
I've been thinking a lot about this, in part because, as you know, at the Ancient Future Faith Convocation in Jacksonville, Florida in June, part of one of our seminars was to do a panel discussion of Robert Weber's book, Ancient Future Evangelism. So I thought it's very interesting the way that he starts out his book, Ancient Future Evangelism. He says, and this came out at the very, very first couple of years of the 21st century, right at the turn from the 20th to the 21st century. And he says he was surveying the religious landscape and talking with other religious leaders, and they noticed two or three problems. One is that they saw there are many converts, but there's also many fallings away. You know, an uptick in numbers, but not a lot of staying power. Another problem he notices is that the church is marked by a paradox of growth without depth. So he asked the question, how do we grow people deeper?
Right.
Not just a breadth of numbers, but a depth in spiritual maturity.
You've probably heard the saying that one of the problems with the modern evangelical church is that our members are a mile wide and an inch deep. I think that's the way the way the slogan goes. And so my mentor, Robert Weber, was looking at the landscape at the time of this writing of this book, saying, gosh, there's something we need to do to grow people deeper.
And also to encourage people to live lives of biblical purity and integrity. So he asked the question, how can our evangelism produce not only converts, but disciples who grow in faith and become active members of the church? So you mentioned earlier that we look back at the ancient church,
right?
Just as Weber did, and that's what he did for this particular topic as well. And he had a few insights. He talked to several people, theologians and scholars, and he saw that evangelism is a process. You look back to the ancient church and you see that evangelism for them was a process that takes place over a period of time and brings new believers to maturity, but it's over a period of time.
Well, let's camp out there just for a second, because that is real. Well, not just one thing, but about three parts of what you just said are pretty radical for today. We tend to think, we modern evangelicals, that evangelism is a more or less one-time event. We go to a rally or to some sort of worship service and we have an experience and we accept Christ and that's sort of one and done. But the early church didn't think about that at all. The early church thought about all of this taking time and then provided a structure to achieve that, right?
That's right. One of my friends likes to term evangelism and conversion not as a transaction, but as a covenant. And I think that the modern church has really, in large part, thought of conversion as a transaction.
Yeah.
You know, I sign on the line and I'm in.
Right.
And then there doesn't necessarily have to be a process that goes on after that.
Right.
But Christ calls us to follow him and to learn of him. And Paul calls us to become an integral part of the family of God in the church.
Well, the reason I love the use of the word covenant there with what you said a moment ago is that covenants, unlike transactions, are not about buying or selling, but rather about a relationship that brings people into family.
I love this quote from Weber's book. It's on page 15 of Ancient Future Evangelism, if anyone would like to go and look that up. Weber says, it initiates new converts into a lifelong process of growth. And if those who are already disciples will walk through the process, it will inspire a deeper walk of faith. In this way, the entire congregation will continuously disciple the entire congregation.
Oh, I love the thought about that. That the whole congregation is somehow involved in discipleship and evangelism all the time.
That's right. So Weber gives these, to me, wonderful pictures. One of the picture stories that he gives us is, imagine that you are in the ancient times, and your neighbor says, I'm a follower of Christ, come with me and see what we're about and learn who we are. And that person then takes his or her neighbor into the community and says, live with me.
Right.
Live with us. Learn with us. We will learn together. And in the ancient church, that was a very long process. It could take up to 3 years.
Yeah, that's something we just don't get now.
No. I mean, for many people, evangelism and then discipleship is having a couple of hours worth of classes and signing the card.
Yeah, you know, it also occurs to me that we've separated out this notion of joining the church from these things as well. And I have told the story before, but I was visiting a church back east. And at the end of the service, a couple came up and the associate pastor or whoever was sort of on for that day said, now this is Mr. and Ms. Smith, and they've been visiting our church for, how long have you been visiting with us? And they, oh yeah, several weeks now. And we like them, and so they'd like to be a part of the church. So, okay, all in favor, please vote yes. And I thought, wow, that is radically different from the way someone in the early church would have been brought into the life of the church.
That's right. And Weber calls it a threefold kind of process, a threefold whole. Evangelism as process, education as wisdom, not just head knowledge, but wisdom, and then being a part of the church community that is the embodiment of Christ in the world and a reflection of the community of the triune God.
Well, that's a lot to unpack, so let's do that. But first, let me say, folks, you're listening to an interview with Dr. Ellen Kohler. And today we're talking about this thing called ancient future Christian faith, and we're looking back at how the early church did evangelism and discipleship. You said a few moments ago, let's see if I got, there's several things you said, Ellen, that it would take a long time, that it was a process that could last up to 3 years. And Weber talks about this evangelism and discipleship thing being a process. He talks about how we immerse people into the life of the church and how being in that community is at least, hopefully, like or a reflection of the community of the triune God. Let's break those things down just a little bit.
Okay. In the ancient church, they saw coming into full membership and belonging and activity really as four stages. the seeker stage, the hearer stage, the kneeler stage, and the faithful stage.
Well, now hang on. There's something that our listeners will already be kind of familiar with, because they will have at least heard of a process that some of the larger evangelical churches are using and even call themselves seeker churches. So that term isn't new then, is it, Ellen? It goes all the way back to the very early church.
It goes way back to the early church. And this is that sometimes 3-year stage. It's a very long stage, from 1 to 3 years.
The seeker part.
The seeker stage, where the new believer, well, isn't even necessarily a believer yet when this person starts this process. They are being mentored by one or two people, sometimes more, in the community. They're free to ask questions. They watch the way the members of the community live, and they begin a long process of learning to follow Christ. Weber takes this sentence from, I think he takes it from Eugene Peterson, a long obedience in the same direction.
Yeah. You know, that right there is in some ways really intimidating, the notion that we would return to a process where a seeker is in a rather, at least what for us in North America would seem like a long process, right?
It's a process that opens us up in very deep ways. Right. If you're going to mentor someone, you have to be willing to open yourself up. And if you're the one who's coming into an authentic relationship, you have to be willing to open yourself up too and ask your questions and seek answers and say when you don't agree and say why you don't agree and ask for clarification and all of those kinds of things.
So there's a departure from the way many churches do modern evangelism. It's not a matter of a transfer of knowledge. It's a matter of going on a journey with somebody and for the person who is the mentor to be as open and vulnerable as they expect the mentee to be. Wow, that's a big change.
It's a big change. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons why I like that quote I alluded to earlier so much.
Which one? Say it again.
This process initiates new converts into a lifelong process of growth.
Right.
And if those who are already disciples will walk through the process, it will inspire a deeper walk of faith.
In this
way, the entire congregation will continuously disciple the entire congregation.
Yeah, I love that. The notion that the whole congregation is discipling one another. But then there's another departure with modern evangelism, and that is sometimes in modern day evangelism, seekers remain seekers and don't ever really become anything much more beyond consumers. In the ancient church, seekers didn't remain seekers. At some point, they become what, Ellen?
At some point, they become hearers. But I want to camp out just a little bit longer in that seeker idea.
Okay.
Because one of the things that seekers would learn in this long process is the cost of discipleship.
Mm.
Weber calls it the importance of radical obedience, because you'll remember that in the ancient church, if someone is going to commit, they are sometimes going to be taking their lives into their hands.
It's a big deal.
Martyrdom was not uncommon, so they would know what they were signing up for and that they would be willing to not only give their lives in an open, everyday way, but perhaps even ultimately give their lives for their testimony.
Yeah, we mustn't lose sight of this notion of at least the first 300 years of Christianity, people sometimes paying with their lives for calling themselves by the name of Christ. So that seeker phase is a, in some ways, life and death phase. The second one, though, that I alluded to a minute ago that you mentioned is the hearer stage. So what happens there?
After the seekers have come to a place where they do believe and they want to continue on in the life of the church, they answer the question, do you renounce all false worship? And they say, yes, I do. And then they are then hearers. And they learn the life of Christ. They learn the worship of the church, the doctrine of the church. They spend a lot of time on what the Desert Fathers called the two ways. There's a way of life and there's a way of death.
Mm.
So they learn the difference. They learn what it really means to follow Christ.
So hearers pass from being seekers to hearers by at least one thing, and that is renouncing false worship. And in fact, those renunciations were a part of several of the stages of evangelism and discipleship in the early church. They remain hearers for a while and then enter into a more intensive period in the process called kneelers.
The ancient church treated this particular stage with a very intentional kind of symbolism. This was most often a 6-week stage during the period of Lent.
Right, leading up to Resurrection Sunday.
Leading up to Resurrection Sunday. So the kneelers would, in this 6-week intensive period, learn the whole story of Jesus and particular spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
What it meant to really, really live out the spiritual life.
As I understand it, the evangelism part of it continues, but it's sort of an intensive period of learning the rule of faith, as it were. What is it that we actually believe? More of the teachings of Christ. It's kind of an intensive, for lack of a better word, discipleship study during this six-week period, yes?
Right, and in some ways it's a practicum too, because it's how do we learn to say no to the devil? How do we learn to say no to temptations? How do we live out conflicts? How do we reconcile with one another? All of that was something that they looked at very, very specifically and deeply during this six-week period.
Which ends the day before Resurrection Sunday, Holy Saturday, when these new converts to the faith would be baptized and receive their first ever communion. And part of that baptismal ritual, Ellen, would have been to renounce the evil one. Once again, these renunciations and all of his works. And the person who started out 2 or 3 years ago being a seeker and then made his way or her way to being a hearer and then the transition to being a kneeler during the season that we now know as Lent now becomes part of the faithful.
That's right. And the fourth stage that continues on through the rest of life is called the faithful. They walk in their gifts. They live in community. They learn what it means to minister to one another and to live out their testimonies before the world.
What would that baptismal ceremony have looked like? That's one of my favorite pictures in all of the early church and the importance and the incredible worship experience that it would have been, not only for the person being baptized, but for those observing and reminded of their own baptism. Walk us through that ceremony just a little bit.
Throughout the night before Easter Sunday morning, resurrection morning, those who are to be baptized will spend all that night in the Easter vigil reading through all of the scriptures that take us from the beginning of the story of God straight through the fall and through the incarnation of Christ and then to his victory over the powers of darkness.
By the way, that Easter vigil service is maybe my favorite service of the whole year. Folks, I want you to go ahead and find Easter weekend for next year. And I want you to circle Easter Saturday, the day before Easter Sunday morning, and make plans to join us for a Easter vigil service on Saturday night at 11 o'clock. Because we do retell the whole story of God going back to Genesis. And there's a lot of scripture reading in that.
Right. And then at sunrise on resurrection morning, the baptisms begin.
So the baptismal candidate would be brought into the water and would have been anointed with oil. That will happen again at the end of the baptismal experience. And then they are given once again opportunities to renounce the devil and all of his works. And there's even spitting involved. Ellen, do you remember that little bit?
I sure do. Turn to the west, I believe, and spit in the devil's face.
Yeah. Do you renounce the evil one? What is a sign of this renunciation? And folks, the person in the early church would have turned around to the west and spat and said, "I renounce the evil one and all of his works." Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to reintroduce to Christianity today?
I think it would.
In fact,
we do that. Another part of the ancient practice of baptism that I love so much, and we do this at Epiclesis, is that along with the one who's being baptized, the rest of us renew our baptismal vows.
Yeah, it's an opportunity to remember your baptism and to remember that baptism is an everyday thing in some ways, daily dying to self, rising to new life in Christ. After that renunciation, then the person would turn around to the east and say, "I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ," would have recited the Apostles' Creed, and then would have been baptized in a Trinitarian fashion, being dipped below the waters three times. And then anointed with oil again on the other side of it. And then what a beautiful day to experience your first communion, Easter Sunday morning, the day of resurrection.
I know, it's a beautiful picture of coming into the full life and experience of the family of God.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with Dr. Ellen Kohler. She is one of the elders of Epiclesis. She's also our director of worship and liturgy. And we're talking today about the way that the early church did evangelism discipleship. First of all, they would not have divided them up into separate departments, but they would have thought of it as a whole thing and something that the whole of the congregation participates in. Ellen, during one of these broadcasts, I want us to break down our evangelism discipleship process called journey to Jesus. Today's not the day for that. But I do want, in our closing moments, for us to speculate a little bit about some of the things that we've talked about today and how the modern day or contemporary evangelical church could be renewed by a return to some of these practices. I mentioned one just a second ago, and that is, wouldn't a baptismal rite be richly added to if the person was to, if not spit, certainly renounce the evil one and say, I repudiate you, devil. I repudiate your ways and your works in this world, and I embrace Jesus.
I think that's a beautiful thing. You know, another thing that Weber talks about that I love is that the result of this process, this long process of evangelism and discipleship, a long obedience in the same direction, is a paradigm shift.
Oh, how so?
He talks about that in terms of the converting person's way of perceiving reality, taking a huge leap into a new way of believing, belonging, and behaving. Mm. In fact, in the ancient church, that was one of the ways that church members would identify themselves to one another.
So there's another thing that the modern day or contemporary church can learn about the evangelism discipleship mm-hmm. process. It ought to result in people who have a change of life and a change of way of thinking about the body of Christ and being immersed continually in remembering their baptisms. Folks, if your church is having difficulty hanging on to people, if the back door is bigger than the front door, mm-hmm. then there may be something that needs to be looked at the way your church is doing evangelism and discipleship.
And Chris, there's one other additional thing, at least one other additional thing that I think is very important that we can learn today from the ancient church.
Okay.
And that is, it was not a process only of individuals converting to Christ who's won a victory over the powers of evil so that I am now victorious, but it's a conversion into a community.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's authentic living together, it's transparency, it's participating together, and it's actually belonging. It's not being one individual or atomistic person or part of a small group, but it's really an answer to that longing for belonging and community that's so much a part of our current culture.
Yeah, I think so. That's one of the things that I think the church must do in a postmodern world is to stop thinking about an individualistic Christian experience. And so many times our worship reinforces that. But let's get back to the early church notion of someone coming into the body of Christ and us together walking out our spiritual lives, remembering our baptisms, and working together as a whole.
Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful way to think about our lifelong experience here in our physical bodies on the earth that can continue going with us into eternity.
Well, folks, we're doing a lot of these things at Epiclesis. I'd love to talk with you more about our evangelism discipleship process called The Journey to Jesus. And you might have some questions after listening to today's broadcast. Love to have a conversation with you. Just give me a holler. You can find out how to do that by zipping over to the website. It's epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. But the main thing is to come check us out. See what you think. We'd love to have you be a part. Ellen, our time has slipped away again. But next time, let's do talk a little more about this Journey to Jesus process. People may be interested in knowing what it looks like in order to be evangelized, to be discipled, and at least the way we're doing it at Epiclesis.
I would love to do that.
Ellen Kohler, thanks again for visiting. I do appreciate it.
It's always my pleasure.
And folks, we appreciate you listening in on KFIA to Ancient Future Faith. Until we get together for another episode, I want you to be thinking about this question. Surely, the road to our evangelical future runs through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis, or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.